Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading the very last chapter of Isaiah from chapter 66, verses 15 through 24. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 through 24. Hear now the word of God. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination and mice, shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Congregation, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. The Gospel according as Mark wrote it. There's one Gospel for evangelists. And we're going to read in chapter 9 and finish out chapter 9. We'll go read from verse 33 through verse 50. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33, hear the word of the Lord. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, it's my joy and privilege to minister God's word to you this morning in His name. Let's seek His blessing together now. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word and ask that you would grant it to be a blessing. You know how much it has ministered to me this week, and may you now give me help and utterance and strength to make known these wonderful truths of our Savior Jesus Christ to these souls gathered here this morning who have faith in Him unto the saving of their own souls. May we be built up in our holy faith together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, congregation, there are many truths in these few verses. You see the Bible's teaching here on eternal rewards. Jesus talks about a reward given to an individual. You see truth here about the Bible's teaching on eternal blessedness, eternal life, the kingdom of God. We see in this passage this morning the truth of eternal death, of damnation, and of punishment. We see also in here the Bible's truth of the necessity of saints to be putting to death their sins, to be mortifying the deeds of their bodies. So there is a lot of truth in these verses. But the main truth I want us to see is the danger of sin, but the wonderful truth of our faithful Savior and His office as your shepherd and overseer of your soul to root it out. He knows the root of bitterness lying in His apostles' hearts, their sinful ambition. And if that is allowed to permeate in the churches, what bitterness that's going to cause, what stumbling that's going to cause as they're striving for first place and causing people to leave from the faith, that they're in danger of damning their own souls. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loves these men, because He loves you, all those who come to Him in faith, believing in Him, abiding with Him, to not leave your sins undealt with, but to expose them. And now that works today in the church, right? Through the presence of God's Holy Spirit amongst us. Christ the Lord has ascended on high, but He has sent down the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and through the ministry of God's Word. And believe me, beloved, I can testify to the power of this Word, as I'm sure there are many here who can too. As you faithfully sit under it, and the Holy Spirit's work on your heart to show you that sin, that you might put it to death and get rid of it. I find this a hard sermon to preach personally because I know my own sinful ambition, my own time walking amongst you for a year and a half, and failures to accept and receive and serve all, even the little ones, so that I might make a name for myself. So I'm very thankful for this word and very thankful for my shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ, and exposing my sin. And I hope and pray this morning as we hear God's word, it might as well do the same for you. You would see His love and care for you and see the danger if you are harboring and cherishing not only the sin of ambition, but any sin. Now, if I could give you maybe a main point or a unifying theme, something that we're going to see kind of threads throughout this whole discourse. This is one discourse, this is one discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples that he initiated, you remember? Because he saw and understood the spiritual danger these men were in as he overheard their conversation on the road about who should be the greatest. And he acted to expose that. It's something like this. That our rivals, this is what he's getting at with John's response here, our rivals are not those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ and show the works of faith. And I know you're probably thinking, Pastor Damon, that's so obvious, you don't need to teach me that. And yet these men needed to be taught that very truth. That their rivals aren't people promoting the name of Jesus Christ in the world. The only name given that men can be saved. And yet they would hinder a faithful man from releasing souls in bondage to Satan's tyranny and promoting God's kingdom and taking on the name of Christ and making it great in the world. Because in their sinful ambition, they made rivals out of this individual. And so then with that idea that our rivals aren't those who also exercise faith in Christ and do the works of faith, whoever they be, Jesus is then sort of presenting here to these men. Here's another truth you're going to say to me, Pastor Damon, I know this one's so obvious too. That the only thing that matters, beloved, is a faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. A loving devotion to the Savior. If you don't have that, you don't yet have anything. And that's the most important thing in the church. And on those grounds, that we are a people individually committed to Christ and His gospel, individually committed in our baptismal vows to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we have, and then together as a body to do the same, that's what matters. A devotion to Jesus Christ, a loving devotion to Him. On those grounds, let there be peace in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us put away differences and have peace, not just in local assemblies, not just in presbyteries, but anybody who is faithfully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and is engaged in promoting His name unto men for salvation through the works of faith done in His name. All right, let's look together at our passage. Last time, I'll remind you that the disciples wanted, or they debated who should be the greatest. They argued about it. Don't know how heated it got. We don't know what criteria they gave. But we know what criteria Jesus gave. He judged the matter when He gathered the 12 of them and said, I'll tell you who's the greatest out of you 12. It's the last one of you, and it's the servant of you. Whoever is the last of you men, whoever is the servant of all of you men, he's the greatest. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching us in the church, it is humility and servanthood that matters, and that is the path to greatness. Humility and servanthood. And then He put a little child before them, both giving an example of what He's preaching, of accepting and receiving even the least and smallest and serving them, but also letting them know that Jesus doesn't need to make great men in the world's eyes to get His gospel across. Right? He doesn't need the whims or whatever makes a person great that's received by men. Makes a lot of money, speaks really well, looks really good. I don't know. He's saying, I don't need that. I can send a child. And that child that comes in my name to whoever I send him, he better be received. Because if he's not received, that person is shutting out me from their life, and not just me, God. So if the leadership is so concerned about ambition and who's the greatest, it isn't receiving the least in God's kingdom and serving them, they're shutting out Christ and God. But also letting these men know, don't let your lowly attitude and servantness and your weakness think that it's going to hinder you and men receiving my teaching. Because it's not done by the arm of the flesh, but it is done by the Spirit of God. I've told you before, I'll remind you again, I love the saying of John Knox, because we look back at that time of the Reformation, we see how mightily God is working. And John Knox just simply said, God was pleased to pour out His Spirit on weak men. That's it. And may He do so today. Because it is not in our words, not in our grace, greatness, but through the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit. Well, John responds to Jesus. Maybe he picked up on these words in my name, and it recalls a time when they saw somebody casting out demons in Jesus' name. Whether this was all the 12 or whether this was John and James when Jesus sent them out two by two on their preaching circuit, we don't know, it doesn't say. But John says to Jesus, we stopped a man, we tried to hinder a man because he's not our follower. You notice that he doesn't say because he doesn't follow you. He says he doesn't follow us. And so he's concerned about, again, their name and their place and their special status to Jesus. Their, you might say, love of preeminence. I encourage you to read 3 John. When the Apostle John here is not even received in an own church that he planted because Diotrephes wanted the preeminence. He learned the lesson of humility. He doesn't need to be the greatest. He just needs to be faithful. Well, Jesus responds to John. John gives the ground. Well, he's not our follower. He doesn't follow us disciples. So we stop this man. This man is out there going, in Jesus' name, be free. Be Jesus' name, come out of him. Advancing the name of Christ in the world. And they apparently overlooked that. Overlook this man's reliance on the name of Jesus Christ, his own trust in that name, his own faith and works of faith, simply because he is not one of us. And I don't know how that applies today, maybe parachurch ministries. I'm not a huge fan of them, but they're promoting in many ways God's name, right? In the name of Christ and doing wonderful things to promote Christ's name. Just because they're not joined to the church, should we just stamp them out? Say, become part of the church and none of the church leadership, or you can't go on anymore. I think Jesus would say, no. They're carrying on their works of faith. Let them go. They're not your rival. Well, Jesus responds, and he gives really 4 reasons. From verse 39 through 42, he gives kind of 4 reasons why they shouldn't stop him. First one is, no one who does a mighty work. Now, he broadens it not just to casting out demons, maybe a healing miracle, maybe raising the dead. Any mighty deed, that's a supernatural work, right? A mighty deed is a power beyond what you and I have. It's the power of God called upon by the name of Jesus Christ. So anybody that does a mighty deed and faith and trust in the mighty name of Jesus Christ is not in the next minute going to speak evil of that name. Just as much as I imagine, right, well, we all know from experience, right, if we're converted, saved sinners, the might and grace of Jesus' name, we don't go out and speak evil of His name, do we? We love our Savior. Jesus is saying, this individual, and if any of you are given such a gift, right, you can just imagine if you were performed such a miracle and do this, and saw that power, saw the power of heaven and the power of God break into our space-time continuum, what we like to think is closed off and we're all alone. If you are blessed to do that, you wouldn't speak evil of Jesus' name. Again, teaching us, that's the most important thing, not our name. Grace and peace isn't the name of grace and peace, the name of anybody's ministry, the name of the best homeschool mom in the OPC, the name of the greatest pastor, the name of the most faithful deacon. Our name, right, isn't the most important thing. The most important thing is the name of Jesus Christ being promoted in the world. And Jesus is saying, this man, is not going to speak evil of my name. So don't hinder him. Because many people, right, in that day, many people today, and isn't it what we hate most? I know it's one of the things I hate most, is to hear Jesus' name spoken evil of. The name that saved me, a sinner, from hell. And people use it to curse others, frivolously, lightly. It just grates on your soul. I long to hear only his name lifted up. Only his name sanctified like God's name and treated as it is, a holy thing. May it be treated by us as such. In verse 40, Jesus gives a common proverb of his day. This was in currency by then, they understood it. And really what he's saying, for the one who's not against us is for us, he's giving us, this man's an example of that. Here's an example of what it means that he's not against us. He's not saying, don't follow Jesus. He's not saying, don't join the established church. He's not attacking Christianity. He's not attacking the church. He's not attacking you following me. He's not against us. Therefore, he is for us. Leave him alone. And the third reason, and this really goes with in verse 41, it seems a little difficult at first. Jesus gets really emphatic here. He says, for truly, right? Amen. And he means the disciples to take this to heart. This should register with you. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you men a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. But Jesus is saying that this very minimal act of service done to you men, or done to a saint, done to somebody who belongs to me, will not go not only unnoticed, unrewarded. And since he's going to give them a reward, and this word reward in the Gospels is only used by Jesus to speak of future reward, meaning this individual is going to be in God's kingdom. This is a saved individual. And all he did was give you men a cup of water in my name. It doesn't say he followed us. It says because of his love for me, Jesus has already said, right, whoever receives you receives me. Jesus takes this as an act done to himself. This is Matthew 25 and the judgment of the goats and the sheep. You remember how that judgment goes? To the least of these, you've done these things, these acts of kindness and service, right, you've done to me. So Jesus is saying, don't hinder this itinerant evangelist or exorcist, this independent exorcist who isn't following us, because he doesn't have to follow us, if you will. And now remember what he's saying in context. He means following him around Palestine, following around Judea and the land there, and join them. Jesus didn't require that. Because if an individual who shows this minimal act of kindness to you men and giving you a cup of water is in the kingdom, well, what do you think about this person who understands my mission, understands my coming into the world, understands I came to destroy the works of Satan, and is advancing it through faith in my name? And he gives here in verse 42 a fourth and final reason why they shouldn't hinder this person. In their ambition, seeing this person as a rival, Jesus says, don't see him as a rival. He's not against us. He doesn't have to follow us. And fourthly, you men are in great danger of causing even one of these little ones to stumble. Now Jesus is pointing probably most likely to the little child who's sitting in his lap. Remember the picture here is their school circled. And Jesus has brought in a little child amongst them, is embracing them. So he's at least talking about this child, but in the context, he's also saying, I have as children this exorcist who's doing works of faith in my name. I have as this children of mine, this unknown individual, whoever they are, who simply does an act of kindness to you. Let me also give a word of encouragement to the saints here. Wonderful thing about God's kingdom. It's not just about the greats that get ahead, right? Jesus sees every act of kindness. There's no trivial work done for Christ in this world. You who faithfully give every week, and I have no idea who gives? It doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. How can the ministry be supported without it? You who prepare communion every week faithfully, what if we didn't have a sacrament? How are we going to be confirmed and strengthened in the faith that God might bless somebody, a soul, with assurance of their salvation through it? So there's no little act of service done in Christ's name and Christ's church. Jesus is expanding then for these men, because you can imagine if you're an ambitious person, how easy it will be to overlook those things. Overlook the kindness done to you. And Jesus never overlooked the kindness done to him by those who had faith in him and served him. The fourth reason, though, right, Jesus is saying, if you're in danger of peril for your own soul, because you can imagine how much of a stumbling block that could have been to that individual to have Jesus' apostles come up and say, stop doing that just because you don't follow us. Get in line, you're not officially ordained. If you read about the Methodist revivals in Wales in the 1700s, something of that happened with the established church. There were many jealous ministers who didn't like the lay preachers that, because they were not diligent in their duties, that God was blessing in the conversion and saving of many souls. They tried to hinder them and stop that. That was a great peril to put a stumbling block from somebody in their faith and continue on in their faith to Jesus Christ, that these men were in danger of leading this exorcist, this person who does a kind deed, into sin, into unbelief, because they're more concerned with their own name and they're not concerned with encouraging these people in their faith. Let there be a lesson, right? If Jesus is saying here, I care for even the smallest in the church, I'm concerned for the salvation of even the littlest ones, let it be our duty to do all we can to encourage each other in the faith. You older saints know the trials ahead of the younger saints. You know the difficulties it is to uphold Christ's name, not just from outside, but what about the inner struggle? The commitment it takes to follow Jesus Christ? Let us encourage one another and see us all to the finish line and care for all of us, because Jesus is using emphatic language here. He doesn't tell us what would be better than having a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into a sea. But you can imagine it's something utterly horrible if that horrible death is better than what's to come. And of course, I think what he's dealing with is eternal damnation. And what we read about in Isaiah, and he goes on to preach here, hell, Gehenna, cast into the unquenchable fire. Now, I'm not sure why Jesus, in verse 43, he gives them all these reasons, showing John, here's why you shouldn't have hindered this person. Your rival isn't those who exercise faith in my name, whoever they be. You're in great danger, you men, of damning your own souls by your ambitious pursuits of a great name in my kingdom and not receiving and serving the least and encouraging them in their faith. You know, the apostles picked this up, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, Romans 14. Strong and weak brothers in the church, Christians carrying on in a behavior that might see one whom Christ died for destroyed. Or in Revelation 2:14, Jesus continues this same word, preaching to the church in Pergamos. You are putting a stumbling block, teaching the people like Balak to eat food sacrificed to idols, commit fornication, repent lest I come and destroy you with the word of my mouth. So it's still a danger in the church. Now why in verse 43 he switches to leading others into sin? To taking care that you yourself don't get stuck in sin? He doesn't say, but I think maybe a good reason is, I think he wants to humble these men a little bit and remind them they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom like it's some sure deal that they're going to be in the kingdom. And he's saying, you have your own sins to worry about. And don't we all have our own sins to worry about? You know, just because he picked these men and called them as apostles, just because he's called you right by his grace, just because we understand and preach God's teaching on election and choosing us to salvation. Remember, He chooses us through sanctification of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Our confession refers to it as carnal security. If you say, I'm one of God's elect and I can live how I please and not be rooting out sin in my life. Jesus doesn't even spare His own apostles here with this serious word of warning about dealing with sin and their own heart. Now, I know these are famous words familiar to you. We'll just look quickly at them. I don't have to tell you, beloved, the sins that your hands commit, you know, the sins that your feet commit, being quick to run to sin, the Bible talks about, or other things. I don't have to tell you what sins your eyes commit. You know what they are. But what Jesus is saying here, whatever it is that causes you to sin, causes you to stop following me, to be devoted to me and not to sin, get rid of it. Because it would be far better for you to enter into life maimed, crippled, blind. And I think He put His money where His mouth is at. And you say, what do you mean, Pastor Damon? He still bears the imprints of nails in His hands. He still has the spear wound in His side. As a man who came to save us, He didn't need it for Himself, but for the joy before Him, He wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. He was a faithful witness to the end and let nothing stop Him. He suffered that so that none of you would go into the unquenchable fire. So don't let any sin stop you from entering into the kingdom of God. Now, He interchanges here kingdom of God and eternal life. He's talking about the final kingdom after the judgment. The earth and heavens are made new. And eternal life, He means life with God. And I suppose I should ask you, beloved, as just a way of reminder, is that what you want above all things? Life with God. Because if it's not your top priority, life with God, entering the kingdom of heaven, then it will be great temptation to you to fall away from Christ and to come short. Because remember, we came to Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter says, for the saving of our souls. We've come to Jesus Christ because we want to be done with sin. I grew up in the church. I didn't really practice what I was preached to me, and in many ways walked away from it and know God's grace and understand it. But I've come to see, I think the number one reason people go out from the church is because they never came to it for the right reason in the first place. They didn't want to be done with sin. But God's ordained one day that sin's going away. God's ordained the coming of His kingdom. And sin won't be an option and a reality anymore. And if you love sin more than God, I say to you in the name of Jesus, woe, and repent and prepare your heart for what is eternal and lasting. Life with God. Eternal life and the kingdom of God. We'll finish here with these last verses about for everyone will be salted with fire. I think there's two ways to take this, verse 49. One way of interpreting that is Jesus utterly changes His usage of fire here. He's been talking about fire as the fire of judgment, eternal judgment, damnation, and now He's talking about God's judgments in time, which are for the good of saints, right? The trying fires, and saying that you men don't like the sufferings that I'm preaching to you, mine, but also they understand what would be theirs. And Jesus is saying, no, these will be good for you going through trials. They will salt you. Salt was a preservative. They will have a good effect of keeping you in the faith. That's one interpretation, but I favor another one because it keeps a little bit more with Jesus' statement about judging fires. And that is, for every one will be salted with fire. And you see that there's a footnote 7, and that some manuscripts add, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. And that comes from Leviticus 2:13. Salt was a preservative. God will talk about in places in the Old Testament about the salt of the covenant. Since salt's function was to preserve things, it meant by a figure of speech an everlasting covenant. And I think what Jesus is saying here, as we read about in Isaiah 65, you can read about in Revelation 14, everyone will be salted with fire is referring to those who are cast in the lake of fire. They will be kept in perpetual torment. Being salted with fire then, meaning they will be preserved in their sufferings. They won't be burned out and annihilated, but preserved in their suffering. And these fires would preserve them. That's the image given in Scripture, that the smoke goes up from their burnings forever. If you remember Psalm 73, the man who was tempted almost to leave God, "Why have I cleansed my hands?" says, he went into the temple and he understood the end of the wicked. But he doesn't say what he saw. But if you go to Psalm 37, David says, the wicked, like these sacrifices, consume all the day. So you see, not just in the offerings in the temple, the holy offering to God, but an understanding of the being preserved in suffering. Beloved, I say to you, you don't have to go there, okay? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very serious. He preaches this so that you will get rid of sin. Romans 8:13, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put to death sin in your body. Jesus means what he's saying here. So he ends with the word, salt is good. Salt is good, he affirms. He uses a sense here where salt's referring to punishment and preserving them, but then he switches from a cultic use to a domestic use, as all of you know how good salt is because you put it on your food. We use other preservatives today, and a few weeks ago, by accident, I made a loaf of bread and forgot the salt. It tasted horrible. I had to slather with salty butter so I could eat it. It's amazing how different it tastes when you take salt out of it, and that's what Jesus is saying here. By having salt in you. Have that which is in you that's going to keep you together. And in the context, he's saying, get rid of your ambition, church. Be humble. Receive and serve everybody. And have a gracious spirit. Put to death sin in you. Salt is, because I think what he's saying is, have salt in yourselves and so be at peace with one another, right? Salt is what's conserving. Have in you, each one of us, what is going to keep us together. And not be ripped apart by bitter roots of ambitions and other things. Let me close in, beloved, to exhort us all. And what I was so reminded of this week, as one, again, who knows his sin, knows his horrible ambition, prays that God has preserved all of you from my ambition if you've been in the brunt of it, and thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ and his office as our wonderful shepherd who takes the initiative and shows your sins. Stay in fellowship with Christ. Stay in fellowship with the ministry of his word. Stay in Christian fellowship. We can help perform this office to one another. Have a friend. Have someone in accountability. Have somebody you can talk to sin about. Have somebody in your life who's going to talk to you about sin. Be honest with yourselves. We all need it. Let us have a fellowship that is concerned about the eternal salvation of everyone here. Woe to us if we don't. Woe to us if we don't remember the goal is to see every face here on that last day saved and before Christ. Let us have spiritual talk, spiritual conversation, concern for that, beloved. Let us then lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for our faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ. Thank you, by his stripes we've been healed and returned to the overseer of our souls. Lord Jesus, help us here at Grace and Peace. We thank you for the wonderful ways your ideal of the kingdom has been realized amongst us, and the many faithful acts of service, the great humility amongst the saints here, the lowliness and readiness to receive and serve one another. Pray that by your Spirit you'd continue to realize that amongst us. Pray that you'd help us forge these kind of friendships and concern and care for the salvation of the souls of our brothers and sisters here in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.